Okay. Tonight we're going to be talking about the tabernacle. We're going to do three teachings on the tabernacle. And the first one tonight is going to be about all the pieces of the tabernacle and the pattern of the tabernacle. And next time, which will be October 3rd, I believe, Thursday, of the first week of October, that week we will be talking about all the offerings. Second, okay. And then the following time, we're going to be talking about the feasts and how all the seven feasts that they celebrated and I've got things about that. So, but tonight, as you can see up on the picture, I got this, you can go, you know, look at it really closely later, but it shows the camp of Israel, how they camped all around the tabernacle, and how the curtains don't enclose the outer court, and then the box in the middle there is what you really call the sanctuary. And see the light coming down out of it? Or up, you know, up into the Holy of Holies? That's what you call the Shekinah glory. It's called Shekinah, Shekinah, Shekinah. And it's the pillar of fire and that led the children of Israel, and the cloud, it looked like a cloud by day and fire by night. But once the tabernacle was built, then the presence of God in that fire or cloud rested over them. Anyway, you can look at the picture, and we're going to be talking about it. And I drew out just a real simple drawing of what we're going to talk about tonight. And I called it the layout of the tabernacle. Okay? Land layout of the tabernacle. Okay, but the teaching itself is called Unfolding the Pattern of Redemption. And I want you to open up to Exodus 25. When Moses was on Mount Sinai, God showed him the pattern for the tabernacle. Then when he came back down, he told them what God had said to him. And chapter 25 explains some of the things that God said at the beginning and how they were supposed to put the tabernacle together. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering. So the tabernacle, the whole idea of the tabernacle started with an offering. Really, really neat. And that they bring me an offering. Of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. This is the offering which you shall take of them. Gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skin dyed red, and badger skins, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod and in the breastplate, and let them make me a what? Sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. Now, you see the box in the middle there? I said that's called the sanctuary. The entire thing is called the tabernacle, or sometimes it's called the tent. But the part that was covered over is called the sanctuary. And sanctuary just means a sacred place, holy place. And the purpose of the holy place was that I may dwell among them. God wanted to dwell among his people, and that's the reason why he told Moses to make this tabernacle. And then verse 9 goes on and explains it a little more. They were supposed to make it according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall you make. Now, how many of you have ever done sewing where you used a pattern? I know it's mostly girls, but when I was taking home ec, I had a few guys in there too, and they liked the pattern sewing as much as I did. But, you know, when you have a pattern, you lay it all out, and it's that real flimsy material, right? And then you lay it all out, pin it all down, and then cut all around it perfectly, make all the pieces. together an outfit and sew it together. Well, a pattern is like that. It's not the real thing, right? It's just that flimsy paper stuff. Okay? Now look at Hebrews chapter 8. And you'll see a little bit more about what this pattern is. We've been talking a lot in these sessions about the types and shadows and examples. And the tabernacle is a shadow. And just like a pattern, it's not the real thing. It's the shadow of the real thing. So what we're going to see tonight is what the real thing is. Because the shadow, when they were making the tabernacle during the time of Moses, they didn't know all the things that we know, right? Okay, so they only saw the shadow. And they did as they were told, you know, they said, Moses told them, bring this offering at this time. And so they said, yes, sir. And, you know, they went through and built it the way God showed Moses. They trusted Moses, got the right pattern. They didn't really know what the shadow was about. So Hebrews 8, chapter 8, says, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary. Oh, I thought the tabernacle was the sanctuary. What the tabernacle actually is a picture of the heavenly dwelling place of God. And now, Jesus Christ is the high priest. He's set at the right hand of the throne of God, right? Did you ever wonder what the throne of God looks like? Well, it has these elements that are similar to the way the tabernacle is built. Anyway, Jesus Christ is a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man have somewhat also to offer. For if he were here on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. Jesus Christ was not a priest like the Old Testament priests. He didn't have to offer gifts like they did in law. But he did offer himself. That's what he offered. But the priests who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for, see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. So Moses was shown a pattern, and what that pattern was, it was a shadow of the heavenly sanctuary. And now, since Jesus Christ has come, what we are together, we always call ourselves a body, right? But we are also a temple, or a tabernacle, similarly to how the Old Testament tabernacle shadows the heavenly tabernacle, so we also shadow. And because it talks about in Ephesians chapter 2 how we are the dwelling place of God. And we're built on the foundation of Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. We're going to learn about some. So it's a wonderful pattern, and it's a shadow. It's kind of like a visual aid. Like I brought the chart, I have books, I have pictures, I have things. Those are all visual aids, right? Well, it was a visual aid of the plan of redemption. Heard about it? Okay. On your chart that I made for you, we're going to start at the beginning. And see, first of all, this is where you go in, is the east entrance. You always entered either the tabernacle or the temple by the east door. And the door there, I kind of made an extra line on the bottom, because the door, and you can get on the picture there, the entire width of the of the outside court is about 50 feet, and the door was 30 feet. It was built on four pillars. So the door gate into the outer court is pretty wide, right? Okay. Well, It was, there are actually three doors, or three veils, three curtains, three sets of curtains. Okay? The first one, at the very beginning, here, is the entrance into the outer court. Then there's another curtain, set of curtains, in front of the sanctuary. And that is built on five pillars. And then the inside the sanctuary, there was a third veil or curtain that was built on four pillars again. Now each one of these curtains was embroidered and made with four different colors. Scarlet, blue, purple, and it was embroidered into white linen. They were gorgeous. They were beautiful. First two were just embroidered on to the curtains, but the one that was in between the holy place and the home was embroidered, and there were pictures of cherubims on it. So these curtains were just beautiful. I mean, the white curtains, all the rest of it would have accented to that one, the door, you know. Okay, this is where you come in. And remember the verse in John 14:6, where Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." Mm-hmm. Okay, well, these three sets of curtains were called the way, the truth, and the life. Mm-hmm. And so the first one is the way. And a way just means a road. So you can't get into the tabernacle except through that door. And just the same way, we cannot get into God's presence without Jesus Christ. He is the way. He's the road. So you go in the road, then you can't go into the holy place, which has five pillars, right? Five stands for grace. You can't get into the holy place except by going through grace. And that's the truth. And truth in the whole Hebrew idea has the idea of faithfulness, or of believing. Same word that you get believing from. And then you cannot actually get into the presence of God without going through the life. That's where the mercy seat is. So those are the three curtains and the doorway that really define the whole setup of the tabernacle. You had the outer court, then the first section of the sanctuary is called the holy place, city of holies. And now, the interesting thing about the children of Israel versus what we have today is that, you know, you see how they were all camped all around, right? But really, they didn't go into the tabernacle. They would come up to the door, and Moses would speak to them there, and they could see what the priests were doing. The priests were offering sacrifices. But very rarely would anyone actually be going in. If they did, they went into the outer court to watch the sacrifices, like, say, the eldest of the tribes, things like that. It wasn't that they couldn't go into the outer court, but can you imagine a million people going into the court? It just didn't happen, right? And the priests were the only ones who could go into the holy place. And then the high priest was the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies once a year. So you see, with the way, the truth, and the life being Jesus Christ, we have the availability of walking straight into the Holy all the time, anytime we want to. And that is completely different. The way is open into the presence of God. Now, children of Israel never had only a shadow. But God knew that there was going to come a day where that really could happen spiritually. So, you know, one of the biggest things I want you to see out of this teaching, how privileged we are. I mean, this was grand for Israel to have this. When I get done sharing with you all the things that are made and are made out of, the entire value of just the building of just the sanctuary was probably well over $10 million. It was the offerings that the people gave to contribute the materials to build were the best possible materials that just the candlestick alone was like $500,000 worth of gold and stuff in it, you know, so. anyway, it's pretty wild. All right, so that's about the door. Now, when you go in, okay, the very first thing that you come upon is the altar. And the altar is where all the sacrifices and the offerings were made, okay? So it's really, you know, right at the very beginning, you see that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission, right? So they had to have offerings right away in order to go any farther into first the presence of God. It required an offering. We'll get into a lot more about what the offerings were, but I just wanted to remind you of 1 John 1:7. Somebody want to go to it and read it? All the offerings were made as it
clearly walk in the light as he is in other. Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us.
Okay, I said to you that this tabernacle is a plan of redemption, right? Okay, you come in the door, you have to believe that Jesus Christ is the way. All right? And the very first thing is you have to accept the sacrifice that he made on our behalf and realize and understand that he is the substitution for our sins. That the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sins. And then, ongoing, it cleanses us from all sin, too. But, you know, just thinking about being redeemed, that's the first. Okay, then the next step is the brazen laver. And laver just means a bowl. It was a big bowl. Here I have another picture to show you, too. There's the altar. The altar had little four horns on it, too. Okay. Here is a picture of the... Here's one idea of what the brazen laver looked like. It was a bowl with a base. There are no dimensions in about it, so we don't know. But it was probably fairly low. I'm going to let you pass this around so you can look good. This is the most interesting thing about the laver. Okay, look at Exodus 38. What it was used for was the priests would wash their hands and their feet. And so it was probably fairly low to the ground because you had to put your, be able to put your foot in it to wash your foot. And they could not minister in any of the offerings or go into the holy place unless they washed their feet and their hands. So, verse 38. And he made the laver of brass, and the foot of it of brass, of the looking glasses of the women assembling, which assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. So what the laver was made out of was mirrors, and they were pounded to have a reflection. And so when the priests went in there and they put their foot in to wash it, it would reflect back. And so you have a couple elements there. You have the water, and if you look at 1 Peter 3, a lot of people speculate a lot of things about what the laver is, you know, that it's water baptism and that. But I think it basically has the idea of the renewed mind. It reminds me of 2 Corinthians 3, where you behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Because once your sins are cleansed, then you don't need to be cleansed from head to toe. You only need to get rid of the daily sins, or there's a confession that happens. But when you see reflected back, you see that you've been cleansed. And so it's not, you know, like, oh, I'm so beautiful, not that kind of reflection. It's that the reflection is of the greatness of how God. That's all to do with being transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and perfect God. Well, what's his will? That we have freedom and walk with him and be clean inside, you know? And then, since we're clean, then we can go about ministering in the holy place. So, 1 Peter 3, and it has to do with the word, too. So, 3:21. The like figure where unto even baptism does also save us. Now, this is what real baptism is. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience. Baptism is, and you can also see that in Titus 3, the washing of the water of the Word. And when we put the Word on in our minds, like we renew our minds, right? Then we're lining up our lives with the way God says to. So after a while, there needs to be, you know, not as much confession of failure, but more of a confession of how great God is and what done for us. How it's reflected back. Yeah, yay, God, and stuff like that, see? Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. There's a renewing of the mind with the Word, and that it just like fills you, washed in the labor. I think it's so cool that they are made out of mirrors. No, just God knew, well, they needed to acknowledge, hey, yeah, I have some sin here. I need to get rid of it, wash my feet, you know. But it was also reflecting back the light, the glory, the fire, the everything, you know. That's the labor. Okay, then, so they were able to wash. So they were able to go into the holy place. Now, there were three things behind that curtain. Where I said there were five pillars, so right, to walk into the holy place. On the north side, there was the table of the showbread. On the south side, the candlestick, or right before the third veil, the altar of incense. Okay, so the table of the showbread, this is literally called the bread of the presence, or the bread of the face of God. 12 loaves that were made every week, fresh out of fine flour. They were set on a table in the book, and here it was just an oblong table, not too large, but they would stack the bread on the table, and it was to remain there for that entire week until the next time when they would make fresh loaves and then come and replace it. And once they replaced it, then the priest could eat bread. But there was to be bread there all the time as a symbol of God's provision. As you go into the holy place, and the plan of redemption is you need God's provision, and you need to recognize that he is there constantly for us as a provider. And remember, Christ also said, I am the bread of life, right? He said he was the door. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I am the bread of life. He said, I am the light of the world. That's the candlestick, or the menorah. The menorah had seven branches, like this. Here, like this. Three on one side, three on the other, and one in the middle. And it had flowers and pomegranates, and it was like a bowl that held oil. Now, what do you know about oil? What does oil mean? What does oil represent? Yeah? It has to do with spirit, right?
Anointing.
Right. And so the light of the world, the whole light idea has to do with the manifestations. It's the application of it for us. Walking by the Spirit. Holy place. God's provision, bread, right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Fresh revelation every day. Well, there's fresh light needed every day to know what to do with what he wants you to do, what's there to serve. And that was the only light in the sanctuary. So there was no further light in the Holy of Holies. This is the only light. Jesus Christ is the only light. Okay, I am the light of the world. Then, alright, you're going towards the Holy of Holies is the altar of incense. And the altar of incense has to do with prayers. Incense always represents prayers in the Word. And you can see that in one place is Revelation And I told you, remember, that the tabernacle is a pattern of the heavenly? Well, In Revelation, John got pictures of what the heavenly sanctuary looked like, and he described some of it in Revelation. This is part of some of what he described. Chapter 8, verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. They had golden censers to use at the altar of incense. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Now all these three things, the table, the candlestick, and the altar of incense, made out of acacia wood or shittim wood, very, very hard wood that grew in the desert, so they had that in abundance there to make it out of. All these things that were made in the tabernacle, they lasted for over... You know any furniture that lasts for 400 years? I mean, you know, those are only like 2 years old or whatever, and they're, you know, already showing scratches. It was very hard wood, but it was overlaid with pure gold. And it was so heavy, they needed carts to carry it when they... They carried the altar of incense on two poles, as well as the Ark of the Covenant, and carried the table, the candelabra, the other instruments on carts to carry, because they were so heavy. Gold over everything of it. Before I tell you about the Holy of Holies, the box, you know, the sanctuary, made of boards. And these boards had sockets on each side of the board. That's how you formed the outer part of it. And those boards were made out of acacia wood covered in solid gold. So not just the table and the candle and stuff, but the entire inside of the sanctuary. That's what you would see. You already have this beautiful curtain with scarlet, blue, purple, and white. And then gold through the whole...
The walls
were gold. You can see a picture in that book I was passing around of the inside of the tabernacle. I don't know why he really likes you. That's so funny. Okay, so now I said, what's the third veil? What's the name of it? Life. All right. And the high priest could only go in there one time a year. All right. So one time a year, on the Day of Atonement, goes through the veil into Holy of Holies. When it's that Holy of Holies, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, it means the holiest. Holiest place possible on all the earth. That's where it was. Or when you say King of Kings, it means the greatest king. There was only one thing in the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. It's normally called as the Ark of the Covenant. But let's see what God calls it. Exodus 25. You all know it's the Ark of the Covenant because of, you know, the movie. This ark, it was basically a square box, or a rectangular box again. And it was acacia wood, also covered with pure gold. And the box part is called the ark. Let's see, where at first? 21. Thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. There I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony, of all things which I will give thee in command. God calls it ark of the testimony. Oh, Grace gave her testimony today. I was thinking this is so perfect because the ark was to be a testimony, a witness that was there all the time. And the things that were in the ark were tablets of stone with the law on it, testimony, God loving his people and wanting to give them the best, so that's possible. It had a pot of manna. Remember last time we were talking about the manna? It was a testimony of how God would supply their need day after day after day after day. And the other thing that was in the ark was Aaron's rod. that budded, and the one that he threw down right in front of Pharaoh for the very first time that turned to a snake, that was in there also. So all three of those are testimonies. So the whole picture of the ark is testimony. Now, when it says, I will meet you, the cherubims, at the mercy seat, the way that the ark looked, didn't get right in Indiana Jones particular, was it had two cherubim on each side, like this, with their wings. And in Ezekiel, it talks about the cherubim have eight sets of wings. They have four faces and eight sets of wings. And so most pictures only show them with two wings.
Yeah.
So, anyway, Ezekiel's vision of the cherubim is quite a bit. They have four faces. They have the face of an ox, an eagle, lion. Those are the four faces of Jesus. They line up with the four Gospels, because the Gospels share each one of them a different side, right? Matthew is about the king, and that's the lion. Mark is about the servant, and that's the ox. Luke is about the man. And John is about the Son of God, and that's the eagle. Cherubims that minister in front of the throne of God have four faces. That symbol, those four symbols, are in the stars. They are in the faces of the cherubim. They are repeated throughout the word in a lot of different symbols of those four things. They were symbols of the tribes. The banner, remember the standard, the call to war, right? Judas was the lion. Let me think. Dan was the eagle. And I'm not sure I remember Asher. The other two are, the way the tribes were lined up would be around the tabernacle was Judah was in front here, and then Reuben was in the back, and Dan, okay, so anyway, it made the picture of the lion, the eagle, the ox, and the man. The standards would be, you know, right there by the tabernacle. Isn't that cool? Now we just have to talk a little bit about the mercy seat. Because, see, the ark with the box, okay, and that's the ark of the testimony. And the mercy seat was the wings of the cherubim came up, and where they touched, right, being there, was where God said he would be. And that's called the mercy seat. It's a place of payment. That's where the high priest would take the blood of the sacrifice on the Day of Atonement. Once a year, he would spring right between the cherubim, called the mercy seat. It was, do you remember the King James word in Romans about propitiation? He is the propitiation for our sin, right? Propitiation is just a fancy word for mercy seat. He is the place of payment, you know, he's the payment, right? It's a place of pardon, but it's also actually, it becomes equivalent to the payment. Blood is really the payment. Blood is the payment. The place where it was made, mercy seat, becomes equivalent blood. You know, that's the place of pardon, but it's also... So that's the mercy seat. Okay, now we need to talk just a little bit about the coverings. Because, okay, I told you that those boards were made out of wood covered in gold, okay? Now, when you look at the picture, and you look at a lot of other pictures, the outside covering was very bland. I'm going to talk about the outside going in. The very top covering of the entire sanctuary was out of the Red Cross badger skins, and those were probably sea cows of some sort, or something, porpoises. Anyway, it's very thick hide, and it would have protected the entire thing from the elements. That's the idea of it. But also, it kind of hid all that gold. So when other people were seeing them in the middle of the wilderness, or, you know, later when the tabernacle was in the promised land, it didn't look like anything. Oh yeah, the curtains were kind of pretty on the outside, but other than that, nobody had any idea there was all that gold in there. Right? Okay, so the outside covering is very bland. The next covering down from that was made out of ram skin dyed red. So the very next part of the covering, the entire covering is about blood, because it's dyed red. The entire covering of the whole sanctuary is covered in red. Red ram skin. Now, remember, we talked about Abraham. And Abraham went to Mount sacrifice. He was going to sacrifice his son Isaac. What was the substitution point in the thicket? And when the whole pattern of the tabernacle gets put on Mount Moriah, where the Temple Mount is in Jerusalem, the exact spot where Abraham sacrificed or was going to Isaac and went, ram got substituted there on that. So the ram is a very key part of the offerings. Then the third covering, okay, we're going from the outside in, right? The third covering is a goat skin, goat hair. And goats were one of the animals that were commonly sacrificed. Most of the people could afford a goat. You know, only the very, very poor could not afford a goat. They would offer turtle doves and pigeons. Most everyone could afford a goat. So the goat hair represented also then giving an offering for sin. It was his offering. Fourth covering, which is the first one, see, right here, you can see, here's the four coverings. Here's the golden cords, golden covered there. There's the beautiful curtain with the cherubims. There's the ark in the middle. Covering over the very first covering was also fine linen embroidered with all four of those. Scarlet, blue, purple. Scarlet, blue, and purple. With cherubims embroidered on that covering. So when you walked into the holy place, you looked up at the ceiling, you would see embroidered in purple, scarlet, and blue. Woo! The what? The cherubims? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, but it was depicted on the ceiling. It was on the curtain entrance into the Holy of Holies. Also on the, they were also. Four colors mean, they basically have meanings of blue stands for grace, scarlet stands for blood, purple is the color of kings or of reigning, and white linen is color of righteousness. Have these colors.
Coverage.
Okay.
On the veil and on the ceiling. No, the walls
okay.
Were gold, right?
The walls were gold and they, you know, stopped at, I think they're 10 feet. But you would first put the curtain, the really beautiful curtain, over the whole thing. Like, it comes from side, like this.
Layers.
There were layers. So, first you had the really beautiful curtain that had the ceiling of cherubim and all the colors. Then you put the goat hair one, which represents sacrifice. Then you put the ram's one dyed red, meaning blood, and then you put the really ugly one on the top. So when you looked at it, and even when the children of Israel looked at it, not big a deal, but look at what it represented. That's a very similar kind of thing to that most reaction, even of Christians who know the word. Like, so what's the big deal of going and fellowshipping with God in the holy place? Not that big a deal. Look, it's, there's nothing important about it, but when you really get down to it, you know, those people who have gone into the Holy of Holies to worship Him and serve Him there realize the intimacy that you can't see from the outside at all.
But the high priest is the only one that saw this.
Right. So you see how special we are?
But the high priest only went in.
Once a year.
He went into the holy
priest. The priest.
Other
yeah.
priests.
Yeah.
Did they see this whole covering, this four-layer covering, the whole...
Yeah, the holy place and the holy of holies is held.
Exterior cup.
Right, it was
inside.
Over the top. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Inside of that was gold.
Yeah, and the linen curtains. Yeah, were in gold. Now, this is going to really blow your mind. Okay. I told you these boards that formed the sanctuary that are overlaid with gold, right? They're golden boards. And they have to be, they're set up, they're called sockets. They are set in tenons the big word, right? Okay. There's a base and then the top, and then the board fits in that. And then there's bars also that connect it all together. But these bases are really, really interesting what they're made out of. The bases are made out of silver. Now, turn to Exodus chapter 30. The silver socket, Exodus chapter 30. The silver sockets are made out of silver, and they came from a specific place. Because remember, the entire thing came from an offering, right? From the people. They offered the gold. They offered all the beautiful material. They offered the wood. Everything that went into the making of all the things we talked about so far, right? Well, God asked for a special offering for them. And let's see. Verse 11. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, when thou takest the sum of the children of Israel after their number, then shall they give every man a ransom for his soul unto the Lord, when thou numberest them, that there be no plague among them. This they shall give, every one that passes among them that are numbered, half a shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary. A shekel is 20. Half shekel shall be the offering of the Lord. Everyone that passes among them that are numbered from 20 years old and above shall give an offering unto the rich, shall not give more. Okay, before, when they were getting all the stuff to build the tabernacle, if you were rich, you could give a whole lot more, right? But in this case, God said, nope, everybody, every single person is the same. I require a half a shekel of silver. The rich shall not give more, and the poor shall not give less than half a shekel when they give an offering unto the Lord to make and atone for your soul. Now, the word atonement means like ransom money or covering. It has the idea of covering. The requirement was that every man over 20 years old to give half of a shekel. And it didn't matter whether you were rich or every single person. They did it all the way up and through Jesus' time. Remember, Jesus told Peter to go get a didrachma out of the fish's mouth. That was to pay the tribute money. It's in the New Testament, it's called tribute money. But it's actually atonement money. Now, get this. Okay, I have to read it from this book. This book is pretty incredible. It's called The Tabernacle, the Priesthood, and the Offerings. It's by a man named Henry Soltow. What he says about these silver stuff. Silver, derived from the atonement money of the numbered Israelites, was chiefly appropriated to the sockets of the tabernacle. What Moses did with the redemption money or the atonement money made and fashioned all the silver sockets that the boards rested on, top and bottom. Each board stood upon two sockets, two tenons at the extremity of each board, dropping into holes or mortises in the two sockets. As the number of the men that paid the ransom money was, when they numbered them, there was 603,550. Divide that in half, because they were half shekel, right, each. So how many shekels they got was 301,775. Make the sockets, each were a whole 3,000 shekels for each silver socket. So the top and the bottom of each board represented 6,000 men. And there were,
how many boards?
Anyway, it ended up costing 300,000 shekels for all the silver sockets. Now, sockets were the base board rested on, right? Then you have all these coverings coming down. The only thing that the people could see a glimpse of was the front curtain that was called the truth, right? They couldn't see into the holy place or the holy of holies, but they could see the redemption silver sockets, because they would be on the base, all along the base. They could see those silver sockets there, and they were another testimony to them of God has redeemed. There's a ransom been paid. They could see themselves there. One concluding remark respecting the silver sockets. goat hair's curtain, the goat's hair curtains and the other curtains would exactly reach the foundations if roots were fixed. Thus the whole tent of the congregation would one blessed testimony that atonement had been made, that full price had been paid, accepted by God, that the sin offering had been slayed for, a place of reconciliation, a meeting place between God and the people had been established, in which he could abide in the midst of them, notwithstanding. Number 12 is remarkably connected with the boards and sockets. There were 48 boards, or 4 12s, and they stood in 96 sockets. Each board rested on the atonement money, 12,000 Israelites. Now, okay, turn to Ephesians. If you ever wonder in the description of how we are the temple, where it says that Jesus Christ is the foundation and he's also the chief cornerstone? Ephesians 2:19. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through it. Not only do we individually straight into the Holy of Holies, but it's like those silver sockets were the foundation, and they were also in the corners. So when the priests were in there, they could look in the corner, and the head of the corner, that's the silver. The silver socket would be up there. You had all the boards lined with gold, all this stuff, but the things that stuck out were these silver sockets that were made from the reed that was paid. Every single. And that's how come Jesus Christ can be the whole foundation as well as the corner. When they erected the building, you had to start in the corners, right? So that set the whole parameter of it. You had to lay the socket first, or and then put the top.
That mock frame was only
for this.
Yeah.
And
it was
repeated it later, mm-hmm. when the practices that came always called the atonement. So the whole picture now you can see about. All right, when they built the tabernacle. And they got it all made, they put all the coverings on it, and when it was dedicated, then that's when the Shekinah glory vested over the end. And, okay, I have to tell you one more thing. Right, on your paper, see, I'm in the east door. The door is always on the east. The Holy of Holies is always on the west, right? As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As far as the east is from the Holy of Holies, that's how far he has removed. And the word remove, actually, even in the Hebrew, means to make or exhibit the distance. So the distance between being outside the court versus being in the Holy of Holies is a long way for the children. Never got there, right? But we get to go through the way, the altar, the brazen labor, the truth, operate the manifestations, have God's provision every day, get to praise and give prayers to him constantly with perfect prayer, right? And walk straight through the veil. John says the veil that is to say his flesh. Go into the place between the cherubim. Get to look at all that gold and the silver, and we look at the head of the corner, Jesus Christ. We look at the base, we see Jesus Christ. We look at the ark, we see Jesus Christ. We look at the table, we see Jesus Christ. Every single piece is all about him. And so that's why it's a pattern of redemption. Now, to conclude, I just want to read a little bit from Hebrews chapter 9, because it kind of summarizes it. It's just, I mean, I could probably teach for 3 hours on this, because there's so many things. But I think that, you know, the things that I picked out, I try to just really share with you the highlights of it, and the things that bless me so much in our reading about it. But I mean, there's that book, there's another book that he wrote, there's another book by a guy named Richie. Those are all the symbolism, And this one is called The Tabernacle of Israel, Structure and Symbolism. It was written by the same guy who did Strong, James Strong. Very reasonable book, and it's easy to read, so you can come up and look at those too. Okay, Hebrews 9. I think somebody else needs to read it here. Who wants to read? Again, okay. How about read 1 through 5 first?
Early, the first after the second and over it.
Okay. So that summarized everything I told you. Right? Now, when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the Holy Spirit or the Holy Ghost, thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all, holy, not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was it go in there, right? But it was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make the him that did the service perfect as per conscience. Stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them till the time of the Reformation. Until the time of the change happened when Jesus Christ actually did come. Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, either by blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the having obtained. Tabernacle is the pattern of redemption.